Man at the beginning of human history made a choice. God created man in his own image. And man made a choice to serve self instead of serving the one who had made him. That choice that man made plunged the human race into the depths of sin. And by that decision, destruction was brought upon all mankind. Yet I'm thankful that the Bible says that God is rich in mercy. For in His great love, wherein He loved us, He provided for you and I a way of escape. Man, because of his sin, was doomed to face the wrath of Almighty God. For we were now by nature the very children of wrath. However, God in eternity past decided to provide for all mankind redemption through the precious blood of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. This was first pronounced to man in the Garden of Eden after he had sinned, where God would come and tell man that of the seed of a woman would be born one, who although his heel would be bruised, he would crush the head of Satan. The power of sin and the power of Satan and the power of hell would be destroyed. Throughout the Old Testament scripture, God progressively revealed to us the coming of the Messiah. We in our youth group this morning looked at some of those prophecies and considered the fact that each and every prophecy made of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is fulfilled within the New. Isaiah would prophesy to us that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. And we find that fulfilled very quickly in Matthew chapter 1. And we are told that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and that she should call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah also would tell us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that this one who would come and be born, this Messiah, would be a child born, referring to his humanity. But he'd also be a son that would be given, for he would also be the very Son of God. So this Messiah would be the very Son of God, the very Son of Man, the God-man. In that wonderful passage, we have those titles that are given unto him: the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah declares for us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. David reveals to us in the Psalms that the Messiah would suffer for our cause, as also did Isaiah. In the covenants of God, we find that this Messiah would be born a Jew of the house of Abraham, but he would also be of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, of the kingly line. In Galatians chapter 4, we are told that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. As we come to Luke chapter 2, we find recorded for us that fullness of time, the day in which the Redeemer of all the world was born. As we come this morning to Luke chapter 2, I want us to consider this passage and see the things that can encourage and help us. As we come this morning, I want us first of all, in verses 1 through 7, to look into the cradle. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." As we begin this morning, I want us to look into the cradle. This passage of Scripture allows our mind's eye to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ there in the manger, in the cradle of our Lord. You know, there's really nothing more precious as the first few hours after a child is born. All of you who have been a parent can attest to that. There's something special about a newborn, something special about that infant. Something wonderful to be able to hold that child in your arms and there to look upon them. And you see within them the very miracle of life. And you marvel at that child. Before us in Luke chapter 2, we're able to gaze into this picture and see and look into the very cradle of our Lord. To gaze upon the infant Son of God. As we look into the cradle this morning, I want you to see there's the mystery of His birth. The mystery of His birth. One commentator well said, every cradle holds the mystery of life, and this one more than all others. Surrounding the birth of this child, the Son of Mary, is great intrigue. He is born of Mary. We are told that He is conceived of by the Holy Ghost, therefore making Him the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. As you and I come and we gather and we look into this picture, we see the mystery of His birth. This child was born in Bethlehem, predicted to us by the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah. Yet his parents, Mary and Joseph, lived in Nazareth. When I come to chapter 2 and I read the first 7 verses, I see a wonderful mystery. I see Mary and Joseph living in Nazareth. Yet the Bible says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that He would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. Those that have been to the Holy Lands will tell you that it takes about 8 hours by car to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary is great with child. Yet God has put the whole world into motion that the prophecy might be fulfilled that He is born in Bethlehem. I am sure it wasn't in her mind that it's time now, being great with child, to travel on foot or by donkey down to Bethlehem. That's not usually the thought of a lady who is great with child. But God puts the whole thing into motion. He does so by Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus doesn't live there in Jerusalem or there in Israel. He has his throne in Rome. And as you consider those events within your mind, consider how God has orchestrated all these things to bring Mary and Joseph to the town of Bethlehem. A decree had to go out from Rome. Messengers had to be sent out. It would take time. I didn't look the distance up between Nazareth and Rome, but I don't think it's a short distance. They didn't have the modern technology. You didn't just get an email from Rome to say, hey, by the way, it's time to be taxed. I need you to go back to the house of your lineage. Didn't get a mailing. All that was done by messenger. And God put it all into place so that the time would be accomplished that she would deliver in Bethlehem. There's a mystery to His birth. There is wonderful intrigue as you consider His life. Although this child was the promised Messiah, I find that there is a mystery that when His parents arrived in Bethlehem, verse 7 tells us there was no room for them. This one who is the Messiah, the one who has been promised to be the deliverer of Israel, the Savior of the world, when they arrive in Bethlehem, for them there is no room. I'm amazed by that. There's mystery to that. The world was not looking for the coming of the Messiah. The people to whom the message of the Messiah had been given were not looking for Him, although all the prophecies pointed to His birth at this time. How do we know that, by the way? It's interesting to me that those from the Far East knew. They saw His star. They traveled to find him. They had studied the scriptures and knew that the time had been appointed. They had been looking for such a star. But yet to those to whom the prophecies had been given, the message had been entrusted to, they weren't looking for the coming of the Messiah. And we find in Luke chapter 2 that he is now born. I also find the marvel of his birth when I consider these verses. Not only is there the mysteries of his birth, but there's also the marvel. What a marvelous thought it is to consider whom it was that was born on that night. Born in this lowly manger was the very Son of God, the one in whom the Father was well pleased. Born in a manger. I trust you understand really what that means. A manger isn't even what you and I often see depicted in our manger scenes. More than likely, it was a cave. And in it were some animals that were placed there for shelter's sake. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't pretty. And there the very Son of God is born. Born in a manger. The very Son of God. The beloved Son of God. This one who was born in the manger, the Bible declares to be the preeminent one. Born in this lowly manger is the Savior of the world. He who would give his life a ransom for sinful and wicked men. Born in this lowly manger is the great I Am. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the names of God. And we have considered the name Jehovah. That name was first given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was called upon to go and be the leader of the people of Israel. Their emancipator, as we studied at the beginning of this year. And when God came to Moses, and Moses said, "Lord, if I go unto the people, who should I say has sent me? What is your name?" How is he referred to? "You tell them that I Am has sent thee." I am that I am. The great I Am. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 58, in speaking to the Pharisees, would say to them, "Before Abraham was, I Am." And folks, they knew exactly what he was declaring. For at that very moment, they took up stones that they might stone him for blasphemy. Born in the lowly manger is this great I Am, Jehovah God. This one in whom the people of Israel would not even mention his name. They wouldn't speak the name of Jehovah because they feared and they reverenced that name and they feared God. It is he that is born in the lowly manger. Born in this lowly manger was he that was rich, that for our sakes became poor. Born in that lowly manger was he that was equal with God, but thought it not robbery, and being in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are those thoughts to you not marvelous? Born in the manger is the very God himself. Born for you and me. I marvel when I come and I read the account of his birth. There is mystery and there is intrigue. For God would set the whole world in motion. No one was looking for he who was born. And when you consider he who was born, it's a marvelous thought. As we look at the cradle of Bethlehem, we find a marvelous and a majestic scene. The cradle conceals for us his power and his majesty. For he is God with us. And yet that cradle also reveals to us the very grace and love of God. Because he came that you and I might live. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, as we sung. As you read the story this week, I trust that you'll take the time to truly look into the cradle and see He who it was that was born for you and me. It's a marvelous scene. But as we continue on, we come to verse 8, and now we're bid to listen to the message. Verse 8 says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Quite possibly the greatest message ever preached and heard by human ears. Have you taken time to listen to their message? It's so easy to be so familiar with this passage. Most of our young people could probably come up with me and stand here with Bible closed and quote all these 20 verses, because in Sunday school we teach it. We have them do it in every Christmas program that they've ever done within their life. And we just kind of know the story. But you know, we're bid as we come to such a passage as Luke 2 to look into the cradle and then to listen to the message. Hear what the angels say. How beautiful a scene is before us. For in this message we find the glory of God revealed. Consider what it says. Verse 9 tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Verse 14 declares that their message of praise is glory to God in the highest. It is clear throughout this portion of Scripture that the glory of God is seen. As the shepherds are in the field, an angel appears to them and pronounces the birth of Jesus Christ. And in it we find that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That is significant, folks, to consider. When you understand where we are in human history, where you are in Jewish history, it has been 400 years since a prophet last spoke. It had been 400 years since any pronouncement from God. For 400 years, there has been silence from heaven. And at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels now pronounce, and the glory of God is now seen. When I consider that phrase, that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, I am taken back in my mind to the Old Testament, and I am caused to consider what we call the Shekinah glory. When God would appear unto men and His glory would be made known. I think of those events in Moses' life, and the glory of God would come and rest upon the mountain. And as Moses went up into the mountain, and there he met with Almighty God, and when he returned, his face did shine. For he had been in the presence of Almighty God, and the glory of God had been upon him. And for 400 years there had been silence on the earth, no pronouncement from God. Now the glory of God is revealed, and it announces the birth of the Son of God. As in the old, so in the new, this revelation brought to man fear. But folks, God intended it to reveal much more than His glory and fear. For in this passage I find the grace of God's gospel. The shepherds are given the message of His matchless grace. In simple and concise form, the gospel is presented. Verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a message. To the shepherds, we are told there is good tidings of great joy. This message is for all people. A Savior is born. The long-awaited Messiah had come. He who would redeem mankind has now appeared. What a glorious message. No wonder why the angels would sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. No wonder we sing at Christmas, hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. What a message is proclaimed. A Savior is born. In Luke chapter 2, we are bid to look into the cradle and we're bid to listen to the message. But I also want us to see finally this morning that we're also challenged now to live like the shepherds. Look at verse 15 down to verse 20. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. As you come to Luke chapter 2, I believe we find a challenge to live like unto the shepherds. We have looked into the cradle, we can listen to the message, but the message ought to compel us to live like the shepherds lived. Number one, I want you to see that the shepherds pursued without delay. They pursued without delay. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass that the angels were gone away. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem. Verse 16 says, and they came with haste. To them they have heard the greatest message ever proclaimed. A son is born. Messiah had come. And they pursued him without delay. They immediately sought out the Christ. They left behind their sheep and they sought the shepherd of their souls. To them there was nothing more important, more pressing. To them it had been made known that the Messiah had come. You know what I find interesting in this passage? I don't find others coming to see him, even though the message was proclaimed to them by the shepherds. You notice that in verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which they were told them by the shepherds. We're not told of others coming and seeking after the Christ, but we're told that of the shepherds. They said, let us now go. And they came with haste to find the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire town of Bethlehem could have sought the Savior. But others were more concerned with their own needs. There was no room for him in the inn, nor was there room for him in their hearts. They didn't seek him. Micah proclaimed that he would be born in Bethlehem. And yet many who lived there in Bethlehem had no idea that that prophecy had been given. And many had not understood that it had now been fulfilled. If they knew, they would have sought after him. But they didn't. But the shepherds came with haste. They pursued Christ without delay. You know, as I consider that, I'm reminded of this truth this morning. Before us is the same Christ. And he today invites us to come unto him. And so the question is, will you pursue Him today? Maybe today you're here and you've never responded to the good news of the gospel. Well, Jesus Christ is giving to you an invitation to come and to see. Come and behold Him. Come and to call upon Him and He will give you eternal life. Will you pursue after Him? Or will you simply ignore His call and His coming? It may be here today, like most of us, you've come to know Christ as your Savior, but your passion for Him has waned. Maybe today He's knocking at the door of your heart, desiring for you greater fellowship again. The question is, will you pursue Him? The shepherds pursued Him without delay, and they preached with boldness. Verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They pursued Him, and when they found Him, they could only proclaim the good news to others. They had been privileged with the wonderful revelation of a Savior that was born, and they could not selfishly keep that to themselves." Christian, you and I have been given that same message. This Christmas season, you and I realize that Jesus Christ came and He died that others might live. We understand that a son has been born, that the Messiah has come, the Savior of the world has visited mankind. Would you, like the shepherds, proclaim that good news that's been entrusted to you? Or will we simply keep it unto ourselves? I think Luke chapter 2 challenges us to live like the shepherds. And finally, I find of them in verse 20 that they praise God with all their hearts. As the shepherds now return, we find in verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." These shepherds are overjoyed, and they now praise and glorify God. Folks, how can we not praise the Lord as we look upon the cradle and see the very Son of God? How can we not praise Him? How can we not glorify His name? How can we not praise Him when we take a moment and we listen to the good news that's been delivered unto us and we see and hear the message afresh and anew? How can we not glorify and praise our God? Christmas ought to be a time of celebration. It ought to be a time of praise. What will Christmas be at your home this year? Will it be about gifts and what is received? Will it be about the things of this life and the material possessions of this world, which will but fade away? For where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves will break through and steal, or little children break, you can put that in. Sometimes we live for the things of this world and forget the true meaning of our celebration. Christmas ought to be a time that we remember that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, for He will save His people from their sins. Christmas is about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He came with one purpose in mind. He came with Calvary in mind. He came that He might shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary and there to give His life a ransom for you and me, that you and I, who are filled with sin, might be made the righteousness of God in Him and forever know the joy and blessings of eternity. Christmas ought to be a time of celebration. It ought to be a time of praise. It ought to be a time for you and me to look into the cradle and understand the mystery and the marvel that God would come to this earth and give His life for you and me. It ought to be a time that we be reminded of the message that was proclaimed. The Savior is born. And we ought to live like those shepherds. We ought to pursue Christ with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We ought to be willing to proclaim His news to others. And in our heart, we should always but praise the Lord. What will Christmas mean for you this year? Jesus Christ, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of the servant. He was made like unto you and me, and being found in that fashion, He would humble Himself. He'd become obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And at His name, every knee will bow. And at His name, every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Is He your Lord today? Do you confess Him? Do you praise Him? Do you glorify Him? What will you do with Him today? We ought to pursue Him. We ought to love Him. We ought to praise Him. And we ought to proclaim His name. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we could come and gather together, that we might consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, so often it's easy for us to read and reread such a passage like Luke 2. I never really stop and gaze at it. It ought to be a meditation of our heart. To be able to look into the cradle and see that baby born, unlike any other child born upon this earth. Even from His birth, He was rejected of men. There was no room for Him, no place for Him. But in His heart, there was a place for us. He loved us then with an everlasting love, and still does today. Lord, as we gaze upon that scene, we hear a message that was proclaimed, the greatest message ever proclaimed. A Savior is born. So, Father, as we do so, may we, like the shepherds, pursue the Lord, proclaim His name, and praise Him, for He is worthy of our praise. We thank You, Father, and praise You for our time together this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name, with every head bowed.